Thank you very much, Josh. Thank you, Levi.
Thank you.
Thanks. I miss those days. Though we got a glimpse of it again. We've had, there was 8, 9 grandkids at the house here for, in the last couple of weeks. And now it's all very, very quiet. And I didn't trip over any little sandals or anything like that today. The title of the message is Troubles to Triumph. The Christian life is really a journey. You've probably heard that before. Sometimes we think of it as a destination, but it's not what we accomplish so much as it is who we come to know. And we get to know him through the journey. Does that make sense? In a passage that's familiar to you, and I'm going to be in Psalm 77, but I'm going to come back to that because I want to show you from Romans 8 about our redemption. In Romans chapter 8, talking about suffering, he says in verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has said subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." And I as a young man, I often wondered why, because it would make it so much better, in my opinion. Why is it that our redemption was in all aspects not complete at the point of salvation? Now, when we got saved, we were redeemed, we were made righteous. But the redemption, all the aspects of the redemption have not been completed yet because we still got this body. Positionally, we are righteous. We are redeemed. But all the aspects of it have not been yet fulfilled. And so I thought, wouldn't it be nice to have a glorified body? Wouldn't that be nice? I'm going to get one. And so are you if you know Jesus. We're all going to get it. But what about now? I mean, If the goal is for us to not sin, why not get rid of this? I mean, since I've already been redeemed, why have to go through all that struggle? Well, it's for us, our benefit, so that we might know him to be all that we need. And that's the whole point of the Christian life, is to really just to know him and then for him to live that life through our trust in him, live that out through us and to others. If the goal was just not to sin, then probably he would have done the completion of that redemption process right at the point of salvation, rather than us having this progressive sanctification, meaning that we were at salvation, we were made completely holy positionally, but then we walk and our lives are supposed to change. And the characteristic of that change as it continues on is that we're being changed and conformed to his image, that we reflect Jesus. But if I didn't have this body to contend with, I think, you know, maybe you'd see Jesus a lot easier. But it's that I can't do this. I need you, Lord. And that need, that desperate need in the journey is a journey of learning to trust him, learning to lean on him, learning that regardless of the circumstances, he's always there and that his enablement will meet every challenge to the full. And how would I know that if everything was like living with a glorified body. And so this whole process is really getting to know Jesus. And we wouldn't have that intimate knowledge of him, that part of us inside where we go, oh, Lord, I desperately need you. And I am so thankful for your grace today. We wouldn't know that if we didn't have any struggles, would we? So the goal is not to have struggles. The goal is to know him and be our strength in the struggles. It's for us to walk with him, or him to walk with us through the flood and not drown, and actually trust him in that and enjoy the trip, actually. I mean, most of the time we struggle, and because I'm in that group, most of the time we struggle, at least initially, with, when this one's over with, things will be better, rather than embracing the journey. So it is for us to learn to trust him and walk as a winner regardless of the score at the moment. The journey reveals the hindrances to that complete joy and trust. You know, especially if it's unjust. If it's unjust, if it just isn't, that's just not right. That really brings to the surface things that we wouldn't have known that were problems in our life until we had that pressure. And you say, oh, this doesn't look very good. And that's God's purpose. It's always, he's always good, and he's always doing it for our good. And yet, the enemy is there to oppose us and to tell us that, well, that God isn't good, and that God doesn't know what he's doing, and that we need to take our lives into our own hands. And I wanted to read a story. It's not so much a story as an account of the Oklahoma softball national champions. And I think you'll be encouraged by this. And how it relates to what I'm saying is that these young ladies, college students out in Oklahoma, they came to know that life was about resting in Jesus and walking with him and trusting him. And this is just very short, but let me read this to you. The University of Oklahoma softball team, and this is not a Christian college by any means, but the University of Oklahoma softball team took home the national championship last month in the Women's College World Series. Now, this was a couple of months ago. Using their national recognition as an opportunity to share their love for Jesus. The Sooners have had immense success this year, conquering their third consecutive national title. The team won 3-1 against Florida State University in game two of a best of three series. At a pregame press conference, a reporter from ESPN asked how the girls quiet their anxieties amidst a long season and immense pressure. Infielder Grace Lyons responded eloquently and confidently, quote, "The only way you can have joy that doesn't fade away is from the Lord. And any other type of joy is actually happiness that comes from circumstances and outcomes." Lyons' response to the question launched a back and forth among all three players about the importance of their faith in Jesus Christ. The two other teammates on the podium, Jada Coleman and Alyssa Brito, affirmed Lyons' initial statement and added to it, "That is what makes our team strong. We're not afraid to lose because it's not the end of the world, because our life is in Christ, and that's all that matters." Coleman said, Brito mentioned the phrase "eyes up" as something the team latched onto. "We're really fixing our eyes on Christ because you can't find your fulfillment in an outcome." The girls' public declaration of their faith has gone viral and has induced an incredibly inspirational call for young athletes everywhere to find their joy in the Lord. I was really encouraged to read that. Hope you were. But they figured it out, didn't they? Somebody was discipling them. Somebody was working with them, that it isn't about the destination. It isn't about the championship. It isn't about that stuff. It's about knowing Jesus. And when you know Jesus, you have what you need. And it gave them an opportunity, a platform to be able to share. So we are today in Psalm 77. Psalm 77. And let me pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity today to share from your word. Thank you for each one that you have brought today. We ask that you would strengthen us and that you would embolden us in our confidence of who you are and you and your goodness. We ask, God, that you would help us to be stirred to respond to every situation by taking every thought captive and bringing it into obedience to Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the record of this individual many years ago that struggled terribly. And we thank you, Lord, for the triumph we also see in it. Father, we pray for our nation and for our state, our leaders, their desperate need of heavenly wisdom. We ask, God, that you would save our president and vice president and their families, that you would really break through all of the religious noise and the past experiences that they've had, and that you would stir their heart, that someday they will stand before you, and if they don't know you, it'll be tragic. We ask for Governor Mills, that you would stir her heart, and God, we pray that you would bring her to salvation. And for this town, the towns around here, God, we do ask that that you would cause the light of the gospel to be clearly seen. Pray that you would encourage your people today, not just here, but across our state, our nation. Lord, we are in need of you being here present today. And so we invite you to take charge of this service, that you would speak through me, and that I would only say as much as I'm to say by your direction, and that you would give us your grace, that we would respond in faith to those things that you're sharing with us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So let's read through this psalm. We're going to see that the psalm starts out with great sorrow, and the psalm ends with great declaration of triumph. And I want you to be observing here, if you would please, what was the trouble? How intense was it? Did it change? What caused the change? And what are we to take from this? So as we read through looking at this, I'm hoping to get some response from you this morning to participate, not just to sit there and listen, but I want you to participate and answer a couple questions that I have here, if you would. So let's begin reading with verse 1. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And I said, this is my infirmity. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely, I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also on all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee, they were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound like arrows also went, thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Did you see the difference between the beginning and the end? Huge difference in attitude, huh? Huge difference in what we would refer to, at least in a secular way, mental health. There's a lot of talk about mental health today. People are very discouraged, despondent, lacking hope, and understandable for some of the circumstances that they face. But we face that sometimes too. In verse 1, we see that he's writing this as having been through the problem, and then he begins explaining it. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. Now, that's kind of like the conclusion. God answered me when I cried unto him. But now he starts to tell us the process of that difficulty. So can you answer as to what was the trouble that he was facing? Yes, something very difficult. Physical. Yeah, very, very possible. It's certainly, whatever it is, he is affected physically by it. Okay, and that, yes, he did. And that may be physical, or it may be symbolic, that whatever it is troubling him, there's no ceasing to it. So it could be both. Could be both. But certainly he has that that difficulty is not going away. Okay, anything else? So he didn't give a lot of specifics other than what April mentioned here about sore running in the night, but his soul here, it says, it refused to be comforted. And so he responds by, like we often do, complaining, right? And how good did that work out? The result of his complaining was, yes, he's overwhelmed. And you know what? That still works today. There's a little bit of pleasure in complaining, because it kind of justifies, you feel justified in your complaint, in your position of not liking this. And so you complain, and there's that momentary gratification in the complaining. And it's like we're just adding fuel to the problem, the fire, that the thing that's consuming us, because I complain and my spirit was overwhelmed. The more we complain, it's like the problem gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and it seems overwhelming. And so it doesn't go away by the complaining, for sure. And he says in verse 4, thou holdest mine eyes waking, and I am so troubled that I cannot speak. So he's not sleeping well. And if you asked him to verbalize it, it's like, I can't even talk about it. It just bothers me so badly. And so he starts thinking. And he considers the days of old and ancient times, and calls to remembrance his song in the night. So there was a point in his life where there was joy. And I'm searching, and there was past experiences knowing God, but at the present, What's his conclusion? In the middle of his trial, his conclusion is, does God even remember us? Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean, gone forever? The promises, what about the promises? Are they going to fail forever? It's like, well, here's the promise, and I'm waiting for the fulfillment, and I keep waiting, and I'm waiting, and it just doesn't seem to come. There seems to be no relief. There seems to be no break from this. And he says in verse 9, hath God forgotten to be gracious? But there's a change. Where do we see the change? In what verse do we see a change? Anyone? I don't disagree with you, Joe, but at the same time, it didn't change. It actually intensified his anxiety because he's thinking about the past. But you're right. It's like a beginning. Well, his emotional state. Yes, and he's searching, but he hasn't found anything to relieve him yet. You're right, because after he's making that diligent search, he says, will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? You know, it's just like, I'm making this diligent search, and I'm remembering the past, but it's like the past seems like so different from the present. The present is that this is terrible. I'm miserable. But it is part of the process, you know. And you said, okay, why? Okay. And that's when things start to change so far as his emotional state. Process started back when he's considering, and it actually intensified the anguish. And as God's bringing him through that, and I just want to say that sometimes we feel discouraged because we know we're not supposed to be discouraged. We feel discouraged because we're fearful, or we're discouraged because of it. But it's a process. And it's like, if the Psalms, if it was like, well, don't be discouraged, just stop that. Or don't be angry, just stop that. Or don't be lacking faith, just stop that. And we thought, well, it's sin if I'm fearful. Well, things happen in life, and what we have recorded in the Psalms is a process. And oftentimes, a person's going through all this difficulty in there, and why would God record it if it's all sin? Well, God's recording it so we understand that there's a process that's going on, and the difficulties are bringing to the surface to our mind so that God can correct our thinking and embolden us with trust for who he is. He hasn't changed. And so we have to come to that point of trusting him regardless of what it looks like. And so he's making, as Elizabeth pointed out, he's making a choice to renew his mind with the truth, even though his feelings haven't yet aligned with that. And so thoughts lead to feelings, and then those lead to decisions that we make. And so if he's going to change, he's got to change the way he's thinking. And regardless of where he was emotionally at that point, he chose to think differently. And he's doing that by faith. He's just doing it because this is what God has revealed about himself, and I'm going to think upon that. And as he thinks upon that, by the time we get to the end of the psalm, you would think that he had started out rejoicing and praising God. But it didn't start out that way. But it ends that way because of the choice that's made. And he makes some statements here in verse 11. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. And so purposely choosing, regardless of how he feels, to remember the things that God has done, choosing in verse 12 to meditate on those things, and that he declares that God is in the sanctuary. He's referring to the temple, and who is so great as God as our God? Boy, that's different than, you know, about six verses before that. Where's God? Is he clean? Is mercy gone? And all of that. Thou hast, verse 15 says, thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. And he goes on to talk about his power and the storm and the lightning and the thunder. I slept through the storm last night. I didn't hear it. I don't know if you guys, I heard that you had a storm up here too. Levi mentioned on our way in, he says, that lightning was so bright, I thought somebody had a flashlight right in my face. You know, it was just, and you know, I love thunderstorms, but apparently I was tired enough, I just was gone. But he talks about, in verse 17, the clouds poured out water, the skies sent out a sound, thine arrows, that's the lightning bolts, they went abroad. And so he's talking about the great power of God. And then in verse 20, he says, thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And so he's making a statement of confidence of how God led them through that. So circumstances, did they change in his life? This individual? No, they didn't change. His mental state, did that change? Yes, it did. Yeah. And it's really hard to live when you don't have hope, isn't it? And so God has declared us to be overcomers. God has declared us to be victors, more than victors. And so more than conquerors. And so in order to live out that declaration that he's said about us, there's absolutely an absolute necessity that we take every thought captive. We've got to grab hold of those thoughts. So here he is, this man in this difficulty. It's not stopping. He's complaining. It's getting worse. And he doubts that God's good anymore. And then he chooses to think differently. And as he chooses to think differently, his whole attitude changes. And we could take a look at verse 20. And there's some implied attitudes here. Because if he's saying, here's this great God, and he led the people like a flock. Now, a shepherd that cares about his sheep is not going to abandon them. A shepherd leads them to water, makes sure they have good food, they have all this stuff. But is that the experience that these folks had in the wilderness? That it was just smooth sailing? No. And yet, the psalmist here is saying, oh, you led them like a flock through the wilderness. But he's come to that point of trust. By renewing his mind, he's come to that point of trust again. Because he could, if he had a bad attitude still, he could be saying, and we remember when they had nothing to eat. And we remember when there was no water. And we remember when it was hot. And when we had the enemy attacking us. And we remember all those things. But again, going back to what I said at the beginning, it's about a journey. And what is God's purpose for bringing him through that wilderness wandering? Well, we know that a year and a half of it, or a year and 8 months, something like that, it was all purposeful so that they are there, they get the law, they're getting prepared to go in, and then they don't live by faith. But even in that 18 months, at that time, when they come out of Egypt, they didn't have food after a few days. They didn't have water, or they had water, but it was bitter. There was a need for God to step in. And he allowed these situations to occur over and over again. And the point of it was so that they would come to know who he is. So that they could trust him. And the goal was so that he could bless them and the blessings wouldn't be a curse to them. It's great living in America. We have the most prosperous nation in the world. And yet our prosperity is not always a blessing, is it? Do you know, I was reading a book about some Chinese Christians and the saying, this book was written, I don't know, 20 years ago. But in it, they're saying Westerners will come to China and they'll say something like this, Western Christians. Oh, we're praying that God will just crush the communist regime and they no longer have the communism and you have the freedom. And the communists or the Christians under this communist oppression said to them, oh, don't do that. We flourish. We don't want to be like America. They recognize that our blessing is not the best for us. You see, we've got to come to confidence in God and stay focused on him. Otherwise, the blessings that come as he blesses his children will distract us. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you'd go there with me, Deuteronomy chapter 8, the Lord talks about that process that he brought them through. And in verse 2, he says, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. Neither did the fathers know that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. See, you only learn that in the journey. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. But he's telling him that all that he had done for him, he goes on to say, verse 7, for the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks and of waters and of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, land of wheat and barley and figs and fig tree, vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land wherein he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart is lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee, notice this, to do thee good at thy latter end. And that thou in thine heart And thou say in thine heart, my power and my might, the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. So we see some indications of the heart of the Lord. I want to do you best. I want to do the very best for you. And I allowed you to have all this trouble, and you didn't have, and I provided, because I wanted you to see that you don't live by just bread, but I spoke it, and you have bread. And I declared to Moses to strike the rock, and you had water. And I declared to Moses to speak to the rock to have water. Now, he disobeyed in that, but it was at God's word and at his command, at his direction, and that everything that we need, at his provision. And that trust, that we come to that trust living to know him, not living to enjoy the blessings. Now, God has given us richly, Timothy tells us, we've given us richly all things to enjoy. But if they distract us from God, then they aren't a blessing anymore, are they? They're a hindrance. So it's the journey. Who's the rich man? Is it not the one who's at peace with what he has? Confident to step forward? Now that's riches. Regardless of the circumstances. You know, when it looks the worst, and you can be confident that God will sustain you, that God will direct you, that God will give you wisdom, that God will provide for you, when the circumstances would scream otherwise. Is that not a rich person? So God is doing what is the very best for us. How many persons have had all that their eyes can imagine, and at the end of the day, they're still looking? And in America, where we can have so much, we sometimes look at that stuff and think, well, if I just had this, if this would just resolve, and God's here calling us back into a relationship with him, and what he wants to do is use the troubles to enhance our relationship with him, so that we would find that all I need is in him. And when we find that, there's a peace that comes that money can't buy. Money can't buy that. My dad worked for a multimillionaire when I was a little kid in the 60s, when $1 million was a lot of money. And he had millions, I don't know how many, but he inherited $30 million when his brother died. I mean, that's like billions today. It's just amazing. You know, and that guy's wife was sick, the owner of the farm. His wife was sick, and he took her to the best physicians he could find, and she died. You know, it's like money can't purchase health. Money can't purchase love. Money can't purchase any of those things. And though money is powerful, but it's not the most powerful. It is God. And God wants us to come to that confidence. He uses the troubles to bring us to triumph, so that our confidence in him would be strengthened. There's three things that I want to point out that are absolutely essential for us in order to live in this position as an overcomer. And one is that when we face troubles, as James tells us, we're to count it all joy. In that passage, he describes that when you fall into divers temptations, different trials, we are to count it all joy, or count it exceedingly joyful. Now, that's contrary to our thinking, our natural thinking. But he said the whole process is that you would be complete, that you would be mature. And so when we are in a trial, one of the most essential things for us to do is submit ourselves to God. God, whatever it is that you're doing, I submit to you in that. Now, obviously, our flesh would love to get rid of it and get through it and get done and all the rest of that stuff. But by faith, we say these things. And his grace then gives that help, that boost to us that we could never, you know, muster it up in our own thinking. So we count it all joy. In chapter 4, he talks about, very similar to that, submit yourselves to the Lord. And then the second thing is resist the devil. Lord, I submit to you whatever you want to do in this trial. I plead the blood of Jesus and declare the name of Jesus, and I submit myself to you, and in the name of Jesus, I resist the devil and all his plans, everything that he wants to do that's destructive. I resist all of that. And thirdly, claiming that promise in Romans chapter 8, that all things work together for good. Lord, work this for good. Recently, I've had a few challenges and have felt, to say the least, very angry. Things that were difficult, things that were unjust, and it was incredible peace that came when I said, Lord, take this thing that's bad and turn it for good. Trusting that he's going to do it, because he says that he does. In fact, let me just read that verse from Romans. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And the context is in all the difficulties of life. And God's saying, even though this looks terrible, I am working it for good. Paul in the Philippian jail, he and Silas were unjustly beaten. And instead of complaining and claiming their rights, they focused on rejoicing in the Lord. And at midnight, there was an earthquake. I don't believe that earthquake would have come had it not been for them rejoicing and singing praises. And that jailer and all of his family turned. And we don't know about the rest of the jail, but they are all witnessed to very powerfully. And a church was established there in Philippi. And God is at work, even though there's things that are just bad, just terrible, should never have happened. And yet God is able to. How he does this, I'm continually amazed how he does this. But he works it for good, for the advancement of his kingdom, so that we might know him and trust him more deeply, so that people would come to know and trust Jesus as their Savior. Things that, in my wisdom, I'd say, that doesn't make any sense. And then we live as a rich man, as more than a conqueror, as a victor, as a winner. And I'd like to close with a story from a Christian in Uganda. It was written about him. For obvious reasons, he couldn't have written it himself. But it was recorded by a religious leader there in Uganda. A number of years ago, you may remember Idi Amin, and he was a very wicked man, a very cruel man. And during the rule of the dictator, Idi Amin, many Ugandans were killed for the slightest offense, either real or imagined, that was against the government. Many of those that were killed were Ugandan Christians. As one believer was being fastened to a tree to be executed by a firing squad, he asked to be allowed to speak to his tormentors. Looking directly into their eyes, he declared with a strong voice, "I love you, and I love my country. As I die, I would like to sing to you. He smiled, and the words of his song flowed out with calm assurance. Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. While he was singing that hymn, the shots rang out, and he died. But he died an invincible Christian. He was more than a conqueror. He was nothing but a winner. And I'm saying that we can't live that if we don't know who that one he was trusting. And that's why we go through all these difficulties, so that our trust would be only in Jesus. That we would be confident, regardless of what it looks like, that he's always good and he's always working that which is good. And so, come whatever may, no matter how hurtful, felt like you were stabbed by a friend, whatever it is, you could say, God, use it for good. I trust you, and I resist all that Satan wants to do in this, and I trust you. And then enjoy the journey. Enjoy the journey, because the grace comes when we humble ourselves. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And when we just humble ourselves to trust him like that, he just gives that grace, and we come to the conclusion, I cannot imagine any sweeter day than the day of my trouble here when the presence of Jesus was made real. Let's pray. Father, all of us are needful of your work in our lives. And none of us are strong enough in and of ourselves to withstand the enemy. We're just flesh and blood, just mortal beings, so fragile and so frail, so easily discouraged, so easily we forget who you are and the past experiences. God, we ask that you would pour out your grace to us. We are a needy people, that desire to know the God of heaven. I pray that each individual that's here today, in the particular struggles that they may be facing, or for the next one that they face, that you would minister your word to them, and that you would help them to count it all joy, trusting that you are doing something good, that you would give them grace to resist the devil, his evil plans, and claim your promise that you are working all things for good, for our good. We thank you, God, for each person that's here, and we ask that you would help us to encourage one another today, to provoke one another to love and to good works as we see the day of your return approaching. And we ask, God, that your blessing would be upon us, for we desperately need your enablement. And we pray this for your praise and your glory, that people would know who you truly are. And we would know that. Amen.